The Lord has laid a message on my heart. Now, as I look through the New Testament, I find some interesting things in the New Testament. You kind of see the plan of God, what God has set up for us. And there's kind of a progression of events that takes place. First of all, there's somebody that came and introduced Jesus to the world. And then Jesus comes, and of course they're all doing teaching. John the Baptist came, and he's preaching, and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is near, it's at hand. And he baptizes people for their sins. And he said, there's one coming after me that's mightier than I. The shoelaces I'm not worthy to unloose. He said, I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. John was a very most important transitional figure who was sent to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. And he appeared on the scene some 400 years after the last prophetic thing that God was doing. They had 400 years of silence from the prophets. And during this time, the people of Israel eventually here ended up in bondage to Rome. And then, of course, the Jewish, the rulers, the synagogue leaders, all these different ones, they come up with these rules and regulations that they built on top of the Ten Commandments. We got the Mishnah, we got the Talmud, we got all these writings of the prophets where they heaped up a whole bunch of stuff in addition to what was really written in the Word of God. Their elaborations, so to speak, heaped a whole lot of, put a lot of pressure on the people and a lot of weights, and we're going to be looking into that. So John came with the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And pretty soon Jesus followed with the same kind of good news. Repent for the kingdom of God is near. It's come to you. It's here. And so he had a very important ministry that he was doing. And these people who had been burdened with an impossible mass of laws and regulations and translations, traditions, interpretations by the religious leaders, they were just, there was nothing to look forward. It's like they were at the bottom of the barrel reaching up. There was no hope in the world. Everything, you know, that was useless. Nobody had heard from God for 400 years. And it was really a very tough time for them to be living. And now they had the message. How they could unload their burden of sin and guilt and get rid of it. How they could rise up out of their circumstances. They brought hope. John the Baptist and Jesus brought hope. He brought life to them. And they needed that so desperately. How many believe that we need to bring hope and life into our world today? We look at our poor, sin-sick world, and it's like it's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, there seems to be no hope at all. You look around, and a lot of the churches, you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. And it's really sad. It's really, and the people deserve better than that. They deserve better than that. And Jesus has given us that ministry, hallelujah, to bring change, to bring hope, and not the kind of hope that we've had the last few years. Hope and change. That hasn't worked out so good, but Jesus got hope and change, hallelujah, that will bring a lifetime of change in our lives, hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God.
Yeah, amen.
Unfortunately, there were some people who rejected the message. There are always going to be some that, you know, that they're not going to get it. They're not going to, deliberately, I think, they were not getting it. And so there were some that rejected the message as well as the messengers. John ended up in prison and was eventually beheaded for his faith. Jesus, of course, was crucified, buried in the tomb, but praise God, he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. There is hope. There is life. Praise God. Back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37-38, right at the end of the chapter here, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's interesting. He said, the laborers are few. The harvest, it's right there. It's ripe. It's white. Fields are white under the harvest. It's time. And so he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And it's interesting, the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." And then verse 5 of Matthew 10 there says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." So this chapter, it talks about the instructions that he gives to his disciples as he's sending them out. They were to preach the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Whatever the problem is, God gives them the power and the ability to take care of all those things. Hallelujah. And to bring in good news. And he sends them out. Hallelujah. And then verse 11, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" You know, that's a strange question. He talked about, he said, when he's heard about the works of Christ. Now, see, he'd been thrown in prison because of something that he made comments to Herod about him taking his brother's wife, Herodias. They didn't like that. So John was thrown in prison as a result. So here he was in prison. The will of God that he'd been doing so faithfully about preparing the way of the Messiah now all of a sudden seemed in shambles. And here he finds himself in prison. And he hears about all these things that Jesus is doing. Now, it's strange to me. He hears about the works of Christ. So he sends a couple of his disciples to them. And he said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" What a strange question. I mean, here, look at John. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." That was speaking about John. That was his ministry. That was his calling. And now he finds himself in prison. And all the things that he'd been doing, all the good work he was doing and baptizing people and getting people to change their hearts and their lives and everything. Now it's kind of like it's all in shambles. And he's all by himself in prison. You ever get in a place? You ever get in a place where you wonder, have I missed it? Have you ever had circumstances happening in your lives where you wonder, Lord, did I take a wrong turn somewhere? Did I head the wrong direction somewhere? I'm sure all of us have been there or possibly are there right now. And you wonder, you know, I used to do this, and I used to do this, and now all of a sudden I find myself here. And it's not very comfortable. I know a professor friend of mine who was a preacher of the gospel, and then he taught in the Bible school, and then he finds himself all of a sudden with medical problems and everything, and he gets dizzy spells, and he can't even go to church most of the time. And what is there for me? What's going on? Where do I go from here? What hope is there for me? And you know, those are legitimate questions sometimes. So here it is. John finds himself in this situation. It appears that John's faith is wavering. His faith is wavering. He's questioning whether somehow he's missed his calling. He's in prison. He doesn't understand how he can possibly fulfill the will of God. You know what the will of God is? To believe in the one that he sent. Amen. The will of God is to do what he tells you to do. And anything else is nothing. It's worth nothing in this world. It won't amount to hill of beans. The other things that you do on your own, you might as well chuck them out because you probably aren't going to get no reward for them anyway. It's what you do, what God has called you to do, what God has set you to do, and you do those things, that's where you're going to get a reward. Hallelujah. Remember, he baptized Jesus. Baptized him in the Jordan. And the Spirit had said to him, the one in whom you see the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove, he's the one. And he declared the words, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He declared those words. He heard the voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He heard all those words. He saw all that stuff. And now all of a sudden, his faith is wavering. You know, because of his circumstances. Don't allow circumstances to affect your calling. Don't affect your circumstances to affect your faith. Nothing's changed. God is still the same. He's never changed. Hallelujah. He's promised to be with us to the end of the age. Hallelujah. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. So maybe that's how it is with your life. Maybe things are really difficult. You're under a lot of stress. And we're going to look into some of those things today. We want to look into some of those things today. Matthew 11, verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Okay. That's interesting. He didn't say, go tell them, you're still in the will of God, John. No. Now, to me, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense because, you know, he heard all these things that Jesus was doing, and he still has to send and ask the question. And so all Jesus does is do some more of that stuff, and they'll tell John that this is the things you see happening. Well, he already heard that. But here it is. That's what he did. And I don't understand sometimes what God does. And it's interesting then, His disciples leave. That verse 7 there, it says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, will you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the winds? Now think about this. John the Baptist stayed out in the desert places. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Bethlehem. He didn't go to these all cities and try to drum up some crowd. No, he was out in the wilderness. He was out in the desert places. And the people came to him. And the more the people heard, the more people that came. And he baptized them for their sins. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was doing those kind of things. So Jesus says, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the winds? In other words, did you go out to see some kind of wimp out there? Or someone who's wishy-washy? I'd like to relate that to ourselves. Because God has called us to go out into the highways and byways and bring people into the kingdom. He sent us out to make disciples of all nations. He sent us out to do the very things that Jesus has done. How do we get to that place? Ephesians 4:11-16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So God has provided us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What are they for? To build up the people, to cause us to grow, to get us involved in doing what we're supposed to be doing out there. Hallelujah. Amen. And get us established so that we're not whipped back and forth with every wind of doctrine. Somebody comes along with something here, that sounds pretty good. We don't fall for it. If it's not in the Word of God, we throw it out. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's the importance of knowing the Word of God. Hallelujah. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow up so that we're not tossed to and fro. And verse 8 in Matthew said, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. You think about it. Jesus came. He's a king, but he wasn't born in the palace. He was born in the stable. Hallelujah. Very, very simple. Very, very those who wear soft clothing are in king's house. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Hallelujah. Malachi 3:1 talks about that. And we've also been called to preach the gospel into all the world and make disciples. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you into the world. That's powerful. And so we need to grasp the truth. We have a calling in our life. We have a calling in our life. And we'll be getting into some other stuff on that in just a moment. Verse 11, assuredly I say unto you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Did you know that you don't make it into heaven by skip to Maloo, my darling? You know, you just don't waltz into heaven. It's people press into it. These people that heard the word from, that Jesus proclaimed and heard Paul, or that heard John proclaimed, they pressed in. They were desperate. There was no hope for them whatsoever. And they pressed into the kingdom. Hallelujah. From the days of John the Baptist until Jesus was on the scene preaching the good word. He said, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. And there are people that are pressing into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And they're pressing in today. People are pressing in the world. What do they say? There's over 1 billion Christians in the world. You know, they make it sound like there was just a few out there. No, there's over a billion Christians in the world today. Hallelujah. And there's going to be more. Praise God, because we are going to be doing our job. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Heaven has to become the most important thing in your life. It's a battle because the devil will do everything he can to keep you out of it. It's not just heaven, it's about relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And when this relationship is right between us, hallelujah, and we can get energized. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. It will happen. Hallelujah. It's like dynamite. Power. Dynamite. That's going to happen. Hallelujah. And we press into the kingdom. We need to press into God. We need to press into the Lord. Hallelujah. He's our hope. He's our stay. And whatever happens around about us, don't let those things discourage us. Don't let them, you know, the things that we might suffer, don't let them bother us. Don't let them keep us down. The devil would like to step on you and to put you down and to wipe you out. In fact, it's his goal is to send you straight to the pits of hell. That's his goal. Don't ever believe a word the devil says. Never believe what the devil says. He's a liar from the beginning, and he hasn't changed. You know, there's only two basic ways that people will respond to the gospel message. One of the ways is they'll respond negatively. Verse 16. This is interesting. But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the market places and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament. You know, kids back then, they didn't have iPods and iPads and game boards and all this stuff to occupy their time. What did they do? They played games that were like life adult games. Marriage. And let me tell you something. You know, it's hard for me to dance around. I'm still working on that. But you know the Jewish people? When they had a wedding, I mean, those people danced. Those people, they were enjoying things. They were glad. They were celebrating. It was a great thing. And so what did Jesus say about this generation? That he was at. This generation. He said it was like, okay, kids, we're playing the pipes here now. It's time to get up and dance. And nobody responds. And it was like funerals. You know, back then they had funerals and they would even have paid mourners. And somebody that was pretty rich would pay a whole bunch of people to get out there. So he died, you know, they get out and wail and carry on and everything. And so that's part of the games they would play. And so they would do that. No one else would respond. He said, that's what this generation is like. He said, there's no response. And the question I'm going to ask you before it's over tonight, this morning, What will your response be to the gospel message? What is your response? Some people will respond negatively. And a negative response breeds fault finders. Verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. You know, John was just a simple man. His clothing was camel's hair, and he had leather belt around his waist, and he didn't go to parties. He didn't go, you know, to big celebrations. He just stayed out in the wilderness or out in the desert places and preached and did what he was called to do. Jesus was just the opposite. He was invited a lot of times to other people's homes. So he would go to other people's homes. He'd go to the homes of tax collectors, and he'd go to the homes of sinners. He went where the people's needs were. And he went with a purpose, and that was to bring them hope. And so what did they say about this? Two completely opposites. And they, one, they say, oh, he's got a demon. And the other said, behold, a man glutton and a wine bibber. I mean, you know, you can't. Fault finders are going to find fault no matter what you do. He still is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our generation, you know, is no different. Those who reject God is doing, or the gospel message, will often find fault with the preacher. They'll find fault with the church. They make a big joke of the church in the world, in the movies and everything else. The media out there makes a big joke of the church, because unfortunately the church has almost become a joke out there in the world. There's no power. You can't tell the church from the regular world out there. And it's really sad. So they make fun. They make fun. What is the Holy Spirit doing today? I believe he's actively involving and moving upon hungry hearts. Amen. He wants to touch people's lives. You know, God loves us. He loves people. All the people. Even the sinners out there, he loves. He loves them all. Hallelujah. He died for all of them. He paid the price for all of them. And it's interesting because after comparing the generation, Jesus began to pronounce judgment. In verse 20, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What did these three cities have in common? Well, they're located in close proximity around the north and northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee. All three were witnesses to Jesus' miracles. They all heard his teachings. Most of his miracles he did were done in that area. And all responded, there was people there definitely that received the Lord. But for the most part, the people responded negatively. They did not receive what the Lord was doing. And then early in church history, these places ceased to exist. Laura and I had the privilege of trip over to Israel, and we got to see some of those cities. Chorazin, all it is burned out rocks. They had rock buildings and everything burned. They're black, burned out. It was Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Capernaum is just nothing but ruins. There's nothing there anymore. They're all gone away. All that remains is ruins. What if we are indifferent to the gospel? Who will proclaim the good news? And what will happen to us? Will our lives end up being in shambles or in ruins because of not responding to the gospel, what he's asked us to do? It's a question that we all need to answer. What was Jesus' attitude towards these people? You know, when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, he wept. He viewed Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37-38 says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." And we all know what happened to Jerusalem. AD 70, the place was taken down. It was wiped out. The temple was burned. You know, it ceased to exist. I mean, it was destroyed. And Jesus' attitude was that, you know, he wanted to. He wanted to take them under his wings. He wanted them to enjoy him and enjoy life in Christ. And they weren't willing. They weren't willing. You know what our job is in a lot of ways? One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Now think about that. If we know where there's bread and somebody out here is hungry, hey, you can find some bread right over here. You can find some bread right here. You know, New Horizons Church. You get bread over here. You can find something that you can live on, something that will change your life, change your perspective. Hallelujah. One day, we who reject God's call on our life and the good news of the gospel will also stand in judgment for not believing and obeying it. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, the Bible says it's sin. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. But despite the fact that many people responded negatively, there were also many that heard Jesus gladly and responded in a positive manner. And this positive response brings illumination, brings light. Verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." The wise and learned, the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, I think sometimes we can get too educated. If we get educated, then it's hard for us to believe in the simplicity of the gospel. We got to make it more complicated than this. You can't get saved just by praying this little simple prayer, "Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner." No, there's got to be something you got to do. You got to, you know, it's. And my goodness, I knew a friend of mine who was a deacon that I worked with up in Ketchikan. He had a horrible job trying to get filled with the Holy Spirit. He couldn't get by his mind. And he was a man's man. You didn't see him cry. But I remember the night I remember the night when God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he had snot running down his face. He didn't care, man. He was in heaven. Hallelujah. There was something wonderful. Glory to God. But we have to get past this mind sometimes and let our heart take over. Hallelujah. God's got a lot of good things out there for us. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they missed out. One of the problems, I think, was they lose control. They had control over the people. You know, it was like a ruler over them, man. We got them under our feet. We got to keep them there. We can't do anything that's going to cause Rome to take our power away from us. But those who responded positively, they were the tax collectors, the sinners, the simple people. They were able to understand. And it pleased the Father to help the hungry people understand the good news. Hallelujah. You know, it's only as we come to obey Christ that He will reveal the Father to us. In John 17, 25 and 26, Jesus is praying. He said, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Hallelujah. Now we're getting down to a really important part here. A positive response brings rest for the weary. You're tired. You're all wiped out because of what you're going through. Seems like there's no hope. We're desperate. Verse 28. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These people were weary and burdened down with sin and living under Roman domination. They've been burdened down with impossible mass of laws, traditions, interpretations by the religious leaders who wanted to keep them under thumb. Matthew 23, verse 2 and 4 says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of them with their fingers. So they laid a heavy burden on people that they weren't willing to do themselves. All these traditions, all these things, you have to follow them exactly now. You can't mess up on one of them here, man. You're in trouble, you know. And we got some of the religious crowd today kind of goes like, you can't do this, you can't do that, because if you do that, you're going to go to hell. Man, you know. We all know how some of those things go. We must cease from our own striving. We're trying to make it happen. We need to learn to rest in the Lord and follow His direction. And if we do so, we will find that rest. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4, 10 and 11, it said, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So how about your response? You know, I really think that sometimes, you know, we want to do what God wants us to do. You know, we seek the Lord, and Lord, what do you want us to do? You know? But sometimes we start to do things that He really hasn't called us to do. And that's where the problem comes in. If he hasn't called you to do this, you can be there just slaving and working. You're trying to make it happen, and it ain't going to happen because it's only you that's doing it. He hasn't called you to it. You know, every person has a calling. Every person has a direction in life that God wants you to follow. But you need to be careful that you don't get out into something that I don't belong out here. I don't feel comfortable here. It doesn't fit. It's not me. It's like David when he went out to get Goliath. He said he tried to put the armor and everything of Saul on and take his sword out there. Oh, this don't work. Take it all off. Goes out where there's something that's tried and true. It's just a sling and a stone. And he killed that giant, you know, and he used the giant's own sword to cut his head off. You have to go in what fits for you. What is God's will for you? Don't try to do something you weren't called to do.
Amen.
And that's where we get into this problem of laboring and heavy. You know, we're all burdened down with this stuff. What's going on? I don't understand what God's doing. Oh, this is really tough. Yeah, it is, because it's something that you haven't been called to do, and you're trying to do it in your own strength. Because he's not backing it. He's not with you on that. And so what does he say? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be workers together with Christ. We link up with him. We put on his yoke, and together we are doing this thing. And it's not us doing it, it's him. He's right here. He's right here beside me. He's the one that's doing it and bringing it to pass. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's not anything. Pastors preach it. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. Hallelujah. Amen. So our goal is to get linked up with him. Get yoked with him. His burden is easy. His burden is light. And we'll get rid of a lot of our strife and a lot of our problems and a lot of our health issues and everything that are brought about because of things that we're trying to do that we shouldn't be doing. Yeah. Well, I don't do it. He's going to do it. Well, I don't know. But God will raise up somebody. You know, it's just... Jesus offers rest and service to all who are in conscious need of his help. Religious service is hard. Man, religious service is hard. It's hard. But this yoke with Christ. You know what Paul said, Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ. This old man's dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I love this scripture. It clicked with me. Colossians 1:29. To this end I labor, struggling with all of my energy. No, struggling with all his energy. Hallelujah. Struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. That's a powerful scripture. Hallelujah. We're not struggling in our energy. We're struggling in his energy, which energizes me, enables me to get the job done. Hallelujah. And brings about results for us. Hallelujah. In Mark 16:19 and 20, it says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. Learn from John. He just obeyed and did God's word, God's will. He didn't have to go scouring around the cities to drum up stuff. No, he didn't have to do that. He did what God called him to do, and God brought the people to him. The Father has a specific plan for you. Matthew 7:21-23. Scriptures hounded me for years. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will make it into the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The will of God for me may not be what I'm doing. And there may not be anything there for me. Now look at the rest of this here. Look at the rest of this. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and done many works in your name? Oh, look, we've been doing the work of God. We've been doing church work, Lord. We've been doing all these things. And what will he say? Depart from me, for I never knew you. You weren't in a relationship. You weren't yoked up with me. You were doing your own thing out there. And do you know the importance of doing what God's will is for you? It's an up-to-date thing. What is God doing now? If he's trying to save somebody, he's not healing them, maybe he's saving them. You know, and we can be going different directions and doing something that God isn't even doing, is not active right now. There's a time for healing. There's a time for preaching. There's a time to get saved. There's a time for all of these. We need to be in step with what God is doing now. And so that's why we walk together with him. Hallelujah. We need this relationship with Jesus. Glory to God. Our church has got a vision. You know, we have our own the will of God for our lives. The church has a will also, has a will of God for the church, has a vision. Church has a vision. Let's earnestly seek the face of the Lord to find out where we fit in that vision and start heading that direction. You know, I sense this. I may be wrong, but I don't think I am. The church has a plan and a purpose and a vision and a direction. Each one of us, which are part of the body of Christ, our church, our vision and everything will line up and help that whole vision take place. Hallelujah. It's not just here, this is separate from me. No, I'm a part of that, but I have my part to play. You have your part to play. Each one of you have your part to play in that vision to help this church go forward and do what God has called us to do. Hallelujah. An unknown author penned the following words. I saw a door and meant to go within the room. Someday. I looked around and marked the ground, lest I forget the way. When I returned, all was the same, excepting where before a light had been, no light was seen, and God had closed the door. You see, there's a time, people. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't know what tomorrow may be. You need to get saved. You need to get saved today. If there's something that God wants you to do, you need to do it today. If God's speaking to you about something in your life, you need to do it today. Don't put it off, because tomorrow you might not have that opportunity. The door might be closed. Or you might be taken out. You will never have that opportunity again. You may have an opportunity to speak to somebody. God brings across your pathway. It's happened to me. I boo-booed at times. I have. I know I have. And you probably have too at times. You knew that God wanted you to speak to somebody, you know, and to do something. And you let fear take you out of the way and keep you from doing what God really called you to do. So the question this morning is, what is your response? If we come to him, and if we will yoke up with him, he'll take away the stress. He'll take away the anxiety. He'll take away the pressure. He'll take away all that stuff and give us a peace that passes all understanding and enable us to accomplish something for God that he's the only one really that can bring it to pass and to accomplish in our lives. So the question to you today, what will your response be to what God is speaking to you about this morning? God is very wonderful God. I'm so glad that he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's with us always to the very end of the age. But he you know, we have our opportunities, and when we have that opportunities, we need to yield to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, because there's encouragement to be found in your word. There's direction to be found in your word. And I pray that you would touch each life here by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, oh God, that you would just minister to your people, Lord, according to your will, according to your purpose. Reach down to the innermost depths of our spirit, Lord, and touch us. Lord, I pray that you'd bring encouragement to us. I pray, Lord, that you would deal with us. If we need you, if we need to make some change in our life, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do that. For today is the day of salvation. We don't know what comes tomorrow. So, Father, I pray that you just minister to your people right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.